We're not taking communion right now, but we want to move into it smoothly, so just set it up there. Right. So, our title for today is, Why Wait? Question mark for Christ's Return! Exclamation mark. So we are thinking about the return of Christ. About the return of Christ, the second coming. And right at the beginning here, I want to give out some slips of paper. I need as many near the front to come and help me with this, because let's get these out. Thank you, Georgina. Just everyone needs one of these. Thank you. Thanks, Charlotte. Breeze, yeah. Alex, thank you. Tim, you won't give out pens, would you? If you need a pen or a pencil, here they come. Thanks, Matt. Here are the two questions which you will be receiving into your hands right now. Okay, I'm going to keep talking. The first one is, we do not know when Christ will return. Okay, nobody knows, but I just want you to answer the question honestly. Do you personally think it is likely that Jesus will return during your lifetime? Now, this is going to be easier to answer for some than others, depending on your age, maybe, but but do you personally think it is likely? That's just all we want to know. Is it likely? And the second one, to what extent does the expectation of Jesus' return influence your day-to-day Christian life, brackets, belief and behavior? And you need to answer not at all, somewhat, significantly, or hugely. Okay? This is not a scientific analysis. Those of you who are trained statisticians can just squirm in your seats for a little while, okay? This is just a snapshot. An imprecise snapshot of some of our views, perhaps, of Christ's return. And Beryl, where's Beryl? There she is. Beryl's going to be, with respect, my survey monkey, and she's going to collate all of these together. She's going to collate them together, and we'll feed in the results at 2 points during the sermon, okay? So, is the mic okay, John? Yeah. Right. Can you, if you've done the slip, can you put it in the air? And could somebody, Beryl's going to help collect, just collect them quickly as possible. James is thinking about this. Have a chat. It's all right. Seems okay. Okay, right, we'll carry on. So all those need to go to Beryl. Thank you. Beryl's even going to generate percentages for us. She's very clever. On Thursday, I had lunch with some of the ministers from the Oxford churches. It was at the home of the rector of St. Aldate's. And whilst I was there, I noticed these words in the kitchen window. Now, I'm really sorry, I didn't notice at the time, but the flash has actually got in the way of one of the key words. But it actually says, Amen, eku kurie Jesu. Now, does anyone know enough Greek or to have a, or can you guess what that says in English? Yes, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Does anyone know which book of the Bible that's from? Chapter? 22? Verse? Almost. It's the penultimate verse. But the last verse is just the... Yes, Josie knows, you've got the script. Well done, Josie. It's the penultimate verse. And so the last verse is just the grace. I say just the grace, but you get what I mean. So really, in a sense, we are left with the whole of Scripture. The thing we are left with is that prayer at the very end of it all, of all that revelation from God. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That is what we are told to hope for, to long for, and to wait for. And there are so many calls in Scripture for us to wait for Christ's return. James 5 here. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Okay, so we're told here to wait patiently, like the farmer waits for the harvest to come. Farmers excel at waiting. They're outstanding in their field in this respect. Actually, I heard a joke about a farmer and his tractor, but the trailer was awful, so I didn't bother watching it. And I'm not going to crack that joke anymore here now. Why do we wait patiently? We wait patiently because the Lord's coming is near. It's near. If you're familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins, you will remember that 5 of them were foolish. And the reason they were foolish is because they didn't have oil for their lamps. And so when the bridegroom was nearing at midnight, they had to go scurrying off to find oil, and they missed the bridegroom. And Jesus told this parable, and he finishes it by saying, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So Jesus has told us to wait. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, I don't know about you. I have to say, for me, I'm sorry to say, Christ's coming does not feature as highly in my thinking probably as it should do. And I've been reflecting this week, why is that true for me, and why might it be true for some of you here? And I want to give a few reasons, just 8, but they'll be very quick. Okay. The first one is, Christ's return, by definition, is a unique moment in history, isn't it? It's unprecedented. It will not happen again. It's a one-off moment. And in that sense, it's very hard for us to have an expectation or understand something that's just happening once. You think of the disciples. They had to come to terms with their own unique moment, which was that God became flesh, and then the resurrection and ascension. Okay, so there's a sense in which we haven't seen this yet, and so it's a bit alien to us. Second reason is we have a very limited, I think, understanding of heaven. You know, if only we understood more about heaven, and our sense of excitement would be increased dramatically. But I fear sometimes we're very focused on this world, on what is seen and what is visible. And we can have a very sort of this worldly view of salvation, can't we? And that will affect how we feel about Christ's return. Thirdly, we've been waiting an awfully long time. Well, from a human perspective, we've been waiting for Christ's return for more than 2,000 years. I remember for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I became a Christian when I was 11. For those first 10 years, I heard so many sermons about the second coming. And the preachers would really emphasize it, but almost in the sense that Jesus was definitely coming back in the next 2 years. You know, that's what. And to be honest, that did wonders for my Christian life, because I had a real sense of urgency. But the problem is, after 10 years of that, I started to get a bit jaded and a little bit sort of suspicious of that sense of absolute immediacy being sort of shared like that. We may have thrown in the exegetical towel when it comes to the book of Revelation. You know, you may say, well, I don't know if I'm amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, post-trib. And so it's just too complicated. But as the old joke goes, don't worry about eschatology. It's not the end of the world. Great. But we may, some of you haven't heard that. That's quite encouraging. Fifthly, we may have grown wary of, let's call them, overzealous interpretations of the book of Revelation. I remember when I was 21, I was in the Oxford Christian Bookshop, which in those days was in Pennyfarthing Place, next to St. Ebb's Church. And I picked up a book. It wasn't this one, but it was a lot like this one. And I opened it, and inside it said that Russia is the beast, China is the red dragon. And by the way, if you're that's not a good thing in the book. Dragons in China are very positive, but in the book of Revelation, that's not a good thing. And I was incensed with all the anger that a first-year theology student can have. And I went to the counter, and I slammed the book down. And I said, you should not be selling this. This is not theology. This is political propaganda. And this poor, it was her Saturday day job. She didn't know what to do with me. But we can sometimes be put off thinking about these things because of that. And reason I've had a lot of discussions about what I'm about to say. I've just read this book, The Return of Jesus Christ, Becky, you'll recognize this too, by a chap called Ian Hutchings, who used to attend here with his wife, Lynn. Now, his book, the whole point of him writing his book is, he says, we do not look forward to Jesus' return as we should. Why is that? And his main reason he gives is because when we die, we believe when we die, we will go straight to heaven. And if when we die, we go straight to heaven, then why would we long for Christ's return? Because we're going to get there soon anyway. And his view, his understanding of Scripture is actually when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then after that, those of us who are still alive will be raised with them. Now, I don't want to upset anyone this morning, okay? This is a pastorally sensitive issue, hence all the discussions we've had. Just to say, you know, that I find, because that's my view also, that I believe we are all raised together, that makes me look forward to Christ's return more. If that's not how you understand Scripture, that's fine. But I think it's worth looking at Scripture on this topic a bit more. And now the two big ones. Are you ready? I think one of the reasons we may not be waiting for Christ's return is because perhaps we're not ready. Here's a question. If we knew that Jesus was returning on the 1st of January 2019, how differently would we live the rest of 2018? How differently would we live? If I think of my own life, I can think of, it feels like a million things that would just slip away as inconsequential. And there are a few things in my life that would suddenly become very, very important. And if you can honestly say that you wouldn't live any differently, then you are ready. You're ready for Christ's return. But I'm not sure that would be many of us here. So one of the problems is we're not ready. And the other one is we're too comfortable. We are just too comfortable. Life, for many of us here, I'm not saying for all of us, but for many of us here, life is okay. Our churches are comfortable. You know, Old Headington, it's not exactly a sort of a ghetto of crime, is it? We're in a comfortable place in the world. I think this came out in Marian's prayer, actually. Who are the ones who will be crying, Amen, come, Lord Jesus? Who are the people who cry that? It's those who are suffering, isn't it? Those who are suffering difficulty. Those who are being persecuted for their faith. They're the ones who cry out, come Lord Jesus, because they want rescuing. But I think we think, we're okay. We're pretty comfortable actually. Life's all right. So these are some of the reasons perhaps why we don't wait for Christ's return as we should. Does it matter? Does it matter if our excitement is not as high as it should be? Well, of course it does. And I want to give two reasons why it matters. The first is because Christ's return is a biblical fact. And the second, because our own walk with Christ has to be shaped by the expectation of his return. So these are the two points. First, we must believe in Christ's return. Secondly, Christ's return must affect our behavior. Beryl, can I have the... Do you want to bring up the... Well, I just need the answer to the first question. So the question was, we do not know when Christ will return. Do you personally think it is likely that Jesus will return during your lifetime? And 28 people said yes, they think it's likely, and 76 people said no. They think it's unlikely. So that's a quarter and three quarters, isn't it? Oh, sorry. Don't knows. Seven. Well done. Very good. So the majority here, it's true to say, do not think it's likely that Christ will return. And to be honest, that's what I answered too. And the reason I answered that, it was purely pragmatic. I thought, well, we've been waiting 2,000 years. I don't know how long I have left, but I'd be surprised if I'm still here in 50 years' time. So in terms of probability, perhaps it is unlikely that Jesus will return during my lifetime. But you see, the problem for us with that way of thinking is it leads us into some unhelpful ways of understanding. It takes away that sense of longing for Christ's return, and we can get just a little bit too relaxed about it. Can I ask you, who in the last week has prayed for Jesus to come back? That's brilliant. In the last month? Who here says that generally you don't really ever really pray for that? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, that is the closing prayer of Scripture. But I want to encourage you that I think you pray that prayer more than you realize. Because sometimes when I switch on the news, it is so bad that at the end I say, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? And actually, how long, O Lord, is another way of praying, Amen, come Lord Jesus, isn't it? Because when you say, how long, O Lord, you are asking God to bring an end to the suffering. How will that end come? It will come when Christ returns to bring in the new age. At Alpha on Tuesday, someone asked me, are we in the last days? And we explored the fact that the last days began on the day of Pentecost, and that every age of the church has been in the last days. We're waiting for the final Antichrist, but there have been many Antichrists through human history. People who stood against the church, people who stood against humanity that's made in God's image. We're waiting for the final tribulation, but there have been many tribulations, not least in recent history, the First War, the Second War. These things have been happening around us. And so I think the book of Revelation has been relevant to every age of the church. But there is a day that is coming which will be very different. It will be the day when human history as we know is brought to an end. There we go. Let me read these words from 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We are given here two reasons why we need to be careful to wait for Christ's return. The first one is we're told it will be sudden. It'll be like a thief. So although we're told to wait, there's a sense that almost as if it might catch us out by surprise because of its suddenness. Jesus could return before the end of the service. I know it doesn't feel likely. It's possible. He could return tonight whilst we're sleeping. He could return next month. The point is it will be sudden. And the other thing is, when it does arrive, it will be, well, let's call it a cosmic cataclysm. It says that the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So this is a big day, and it's therefore something that is worth being ready for. But the other reason why we must live with the expectation of Jesus' return is because it must affect our behavior. Beryl, have you done your percentages? Sorry? Yeah, question two. Can I have the figures then? Thank you. Thanks. Okay, so in answering this question, to what extent does the second coming influence your day-to-day life? More than 14... I haven't finished that one anywhere near. Oh, sorry. Let's come back to it in a moment then. My fault. I wonder what you think the answer should have been. And we'll hear what your answers were in a moment. But what should they have been? Well, I think from Scripture, the answer should have been hugely. Yeah? Christ should, his return should influence hugely. I like that picture in Acts 1 where Jesus ascends and the disciples are looking up. It says they're staring up intently. Now, it doesn't say how long they've been staring up. But then two angels appear and they're like, why are you looking up? And the disciples got the point and they left and they got on with the business of building God's kingdom. Don't just keep looking up. Prepare for what is to come. He's coming back. And we have these words in also in 2 Peter, which tell us what it is we need to be doing in the light of Christ's return. We're to be waiting, but is that waiting passive, or is it to be very active? So the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. What does it mean to wait for Christ's return? It doesn't mean we start drawing up charts, historical charts, to work out when the end will come. One person said, we're not on the planning committee, we're on the welcoming committee. Firstly, what it means is we pursue holiness. Verse 11 there, since everything, where are we? Since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And then also the second part there, since you were looking forward to this, make a bit of effort. No, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So here's a question. If Jesus came back this evening, would you feel a little bit sad about the state you were in when he arrived? Would you feel a little bit unworthy of taking part in that fantastic rapture back to heaven to be with him? How would you feel? Would you feel, I wish I'd known, I wish I was a bit more prepared for this? I guess the choice we have is between hedonism and holiness. And if this life is all there is, then choose hedonism, live for pleasure and indulgence. But if there is a life to come, then we must choose holiness. And of course, holiness is real hedonism, isn't it, in the best sense? Holiness leads us into abundant life and satisfaction in life anyway. But that is what we have to be embracing. We have to be pursuing holiness. Good timing. That's fine. So how many feel the second coming affects their day-to-day Christian walk? 11 said hugely, 30 said significantly, 50 said somewhat, and 17 very honest people said not at all. Okay, so those are the figures. Okay, thank you. Interesting. So we have to pursue holiness, and the second thing is we have to get on with the task of sharing Jesus with others. One person said, the delay of Christ's second coming is not the failure of God's plan, but rather the condition of its success. Dave hinted towards this when he was sharing earlier. Do we think this world is easy for God to live with? Do we not have days where we say, God, just end it, please, when we see the suffering and the difficulty around us? Is God, who thinks God's longing to end the world? In one sense. James, it's too theological, isn't it? on a trivial level. I think God longs to bring an end. God, in his justice, he wants to punish those who perpetrate evil. In his love, he wants to comfort those who are suffering and who are the victims of evil and injustice. Of course he wants to end it. Why doesn't he end it? We're told it is because of his patience. Because of his patience. He is patient and doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then at the end here, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I wonder how many of us here, if we could choose, we can't choose, but if we could choose when Jesus would return, I wonder how many of us would say, come now. Would you say, come now? Some of you would. The only thing with that is I wonder if we have unsaved family members or unsaved close friends who have not found Christ, then actually Christ's return is the end of their opportunity to find him. And that's the dilemma for us. And I think that is, in a sense, God's dilemma. Because I think God wants to bring, he wants to, you know, save us and take us to be with him. But on the other hand, he wants people to have that opportunity to find him. And therefore, he is patient. I wonder if we knew Jesus was returning at 5 o'clock. Sorry, I've postulated a lot of times that Jesus might be returning. But let's say if he was returning at 5 o'clock today, this afternoon, what would we do? Would we keep worshiping? Have a time of confession? Maybe. But then, what should we do? We should go up there, shouldn't we? And over there, and there, and there. And we should tell people. We should say, Jesus is coming back. And if they walk past us, we wouldn't say, oh, they're not interested. We would pursue them and say, please listen, because this is really important. Jesus is coming back, and you need to be ready. You need to be a friend of God. That is what we would do. And I'm not in that place. And I think many of us probably are not in that place. But wouldn't it be great if that is how we understood things? Because actually, that is biblically accurate. That is the picture of Scripture. Jesus is coming back. It may not be immediate, but it's urgent. And it has to shape, the way we think about our holiness and our outreach. We're going to move into a time of response and communion.